moving on to the lesson tonight, I went with something I think is a little bit different, and it's something that I haven't done before. And so the title for this lesson is a little different. That is the title of our lesson, right? And as you can tell, that is a greater than symbol. And in math, that's a term used a lot. It just means it is greater than. It's larger than in a numerical scale, or it's just greater than. And so, you're probably wondering, Drew, there is nothing after that greater than sign. Why'd you leave a blank? Well, I actually did that on purpose. Because the point I want to make throughout this whole lesson, or I'm going to try to make throughout this lesson, is that you could put anything in that blank, and that statement would still hold true. So tonight, it's not an overly long lesson, but I just wanted to look at a few examples in the Bible where this statement that God is greater than holds true. But before we go any further, we have the opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. So for tonight, I have just three examples that I think fit perfectly in the statement that God is greater than. And to start off, I simply have that God is just simply greater than man. There is a pretty popular phrase or saying that gets used a lot in today's religious world. It tends to get, you know, put on bracelets, put on the back of t-shirts, that kind of thing. But I think it's a good phrase because it's one that's very, very true. And the phrase is, he is greater than I. And that has a very similar meaning to God is greater than man. God is perfect where we are sinners. God is complete where we lack. No matter what we do and no matter how hard we try, we will always fall short of God. That's just the way it is. Romans 3, verses 23. The Bible reads, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin has been around for a very, very long time. It was first introduced into the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit. Since then, every person on this earth besides Jesus has sinned. Every person who will live on this earth will sin, and that's just the way it is. Because of this, we will all always fall short of the glory of God. And that is why God will always be greater than man. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. The Bible reads, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so, no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, how hard we work for it, God will always be greater than man, and that's just the way it is. Moving on to our second example, and this kind of goes along with God being greater than man. God will be greater than any power or country or, you know, really just country or power that will ever be. Throughout the entirety of history, especially in the biblical history, there have been some pretty powerful civilizations. Just to name a couple, you have the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And throughout history at several times, there were many, many powerful Chinese dynasties. A little more recent, you had like the Soviet Union, Nazi Germany. You had the Aztecs in South America, or in Mexico. You had all these different powerful nations and civilizations who at the time were, the toughest of the tough. They were the strongest empires, the strongest countries, the strongest civilizations. The list could go on and on, but the point is that throughout human history, there has almost always been a superpower. Yet, even at the peak of their power, the peak of their dynasties, these countries were still no match for God. The Bible gives us very specific examples of countries that were very powerful, very strong and fortified, yet they were still no match for God. A very well-known example is the example of Jericho. Jericho, as we all know, was a very powerful city, a very fortified city, a city that almost seemed untouchable by the sheer, just massive size of the walls surrounding the city. Yet, Joshua and the children of Israel are commanded to march around the city. For 6 days, they march around the city, blowing their trumpets, shouting, and then on the seventh day, they do the same thing. They march around the city, they blow their trumpets, and in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 20, the Bible reads, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." And so Jericho, this mighty, mighty city, with its great fortifying walls, that's what Jericho is known for, its great walls, it was done like that, done in an instant when it was up against God. Another very powerful civilization, a very powerful country that was no match for God was Egypt, also a very well-known story. Although there wasn't really a big battle or war between the two sides, Egypt was against God and his people, as we all know. The children of Israel were captives in Egypt. They lived in Egypt, they were captive, and after having to deal with the plagues that God had sent towards Egypt, the Pharaoh said, you know what, just let them go. We're tired of dealing with them. Let them go. You know, they left Egypt, they kind of got on the way, and then Pharaoh decided he was going to change his mind, and he wanted the children of Israel back. So, Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 21. The Bible reads, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass, in the morning watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained." And so once again, we have a very powerful civilization, a very powerful country at the time, who was in the opposite side of God. They were against God. And God simply took care of them just like that in an instant. He parted the Red Sea, allowed the children of Israel to cross on dry land, and then when the Egyptians tried to follow, he let that water go back, and they were never seen or heard from again. And so, I think that is just another perfect example that shows that no country or power or civilization will ever match the power that God has. And so, moving on to our final example. Our final example that proves that the statement, God is greater, I simply have, God's love is greater. God loves all of us so much. So much so that he would send his only son down to this earth to live his life and to die a cruel death on that cross, so that we, as sinners on this earth, might have a chance at that wonderful home in heaven. And I don't know of a greater example of God's love than that. John 15, verses 13, reads, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And I was reading in our songbook, and that is the same meaning as a song we sing all the time. And I want to read part of this song, and while I'm reading this, I really want to focus on the words and what they mean. And the song is called Follow Me. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, "My feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath its load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I've worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee." And then I hear him gently say to me, "I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. O Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die." These are the words he gently spoke to me. And that is truly a wonderful and beautiful song. And I think it's even more wonderful and beautiful when you really sit down and listen to the words and what they mean. God loves all of us so much. Jesus loves all of us so much. So much so that he gave up his life for us so that we could have a chance at that wonderful home in heaven. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm taking this from the NIV version. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then skipping down a couple verses, down to verse 15. This is still in the NIV version. Verse 15 reads, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." And so I really like that part, the very end. God is love. And I think that's a perfect way of putting it. God is love. Now, the point of this lesson is not to be discouraging whatsoever to anybody. In the world, if someone were to tell me that no matter what I did, no matter how hard I tried, I would never be as good as the guy next to me, that would be a little discouraging. If I were here, no matter how many overtime hours, no matter how much money I put into this task or skill, whatever it is I'm doing, no matter what I did, I would never be as good as the guy next to me. Well, that would be a little hard to hear, a little disappointing. It would make you think that, you know, what's the point of even putting any effort into it at all if I'm never going to be as good as the guy next to me. And that is not the lesson I'm trying to teach, the lesson I'm trying to get through this lesson. We are not trying to compare ourselves to God. It's not a competition between us. We should never be trying to outdo God. That's not our place. The whole point of this lesson is to encourage and to bring hope to the believers of God. Having faith that God is not only real, but he is our creator. And through him, we have a hope of eternal salvation. And knowing that God is simply greater than anything and anything and everything that you could put in that little blank, knowing that he is greater than everything, it brings hope. It's encouraging. Simply knowing that the God, my God, the God I love, and knowing that he is almighty and simply greater than, that is all the encouragement that I need in this world. You never want to have to worry about your leader being corrupt or, you know, doing something wrong, or you never want to have to worry about losing trust in your leader. And with God as our leader, we never have to worry about any of those things. To close it out, I have one verse I want to read you. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. So starting in verse 28, the Bible reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And so, with that, I close out this lesson. I told you it wasn't a very long one, but I think it's encouraging just to know that our God is simply greater than anything and everything in this world, and that there's no match for God. However, that's all I have for this evening. Hopefully something I said was beneficial, but now we can stand and sing a song of invitation.